I appreciate your prayers and courtesy of your attention. Well, look at some scriptures. I want to talk this morning by the Lord's help on the same old story of the birth of the Lord. There are two major anchor points of the Christian belief system. One of them is the virgin birth, and the other is the resurrection. And on those two hang the whole doctrine of everything we believe about God, eternity, the need of souls. So it's worth our consideration, when we have occasion to do so, to learn what we can from it. And I propose this morning, by the Lord's help, to cover quite a bit of the story, but not in detail, and pick out from it as I go parts of it that can be important to us in our daily lives. Because after all, it is a story that took place over 2,000 years ago. It's interesting to read about how shepherds were then, but we need things that apply to us in our own everyday lives.
Yeah.
And the reason these events are recorded in the Bible are so that we can derive from them things that are valuable to our daily lives. So we had this in our Sunday school, but I'd like to read it again. In the book of Luke, first chapter, in the 26th. 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and her name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. We don't know, of course, the details of what made the Lord choose Mary in the manner that he did. But she was a product of the law system. Ever since the time of Abraham, God had been dealing with a people to separate them, to bring them to a position where he could bring his son into the world. The idea was for as many people as possible to have enough light and understanding of what God is so that they'd be willing to accept the Savior when he came. And this is a success story. Mary and Joseph are two on whom this procedure worked. They were qualified. The Lord in heaven made the ultimate decision that they were qualified, and it could not be more dramatically proven. Friends, the Lord also has brought to us, who were not Jews, his broad plan of salvation, and it'll work for us the same way. Mary was considered here highly favored among women. Well, I should think so. She kissed the face of God. To have the privilege to have this infant in her arms and establish a relationship with him like no other would ever be able to do in the same manner. I wasn't there, and I couldn't do that. But that does not make the Lord Jesus Christ any less individual or personal to me than he was to Mary. He wants to be my Savior.
Yeah.
He wants to be the comfort and deliverer of my soul. The idea of his coming here to this world was that he should take on himself human flesh and blood in order to be God, able to feel what we humans feel.
Yes.
He succeeded in that. He was God when he came to this world. But when he left this world and went back, he was more than God. He took something with him
that had
changed him forever. He was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. And there are scriptures that would indicate that had he not done that, after the sin in the garden, it would have been impossible for humans to ever be again in the presence of God. But he took that thing that he got from Mary with him back and made it possible for you and me to go there one day. Now, I don't have any hope of making heaven on my own righteousness, but I do have a hope through the shed blood and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to meet the Lord in peace. And all of that is contingent on this story. So Mary is called highly favored. I should think so. But brother, sister, having the privilege to hear the gospel makes you and me highly favored as well. It's an honor that the Lord would be willing to give us enough understanding of his word so that we know how to seek his face, be forgiven of our sins, have the opportunity to have our own personal, individual, powerful relationship with the Lord. No one will ever understand you like Jesus Christ does. No one can help you like Jesus Christ can help you. It's important to me to maintain the friendships that I have in this world. Since being here in Shawnee, Roberta and I have developed powerful relationships with folks in this congregation. They mean a great deal to us, but they're not more important than the relationship we have with the Lord. They're not more intimate. They are not deeper. He understands each of us like no one else ever can, because He's felt the same things that we feel. And it came about by this means. Angel came to her, said, "Art highly favored. The Lord is with thee." I'd like to have the Lord speak that to me, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
To say the Lord is with you. When I read these things, I think always of the Syrophoenician woman. She came begging the Lord for healing for her daughter. The Lord pushed her away because she was not an Israelite. But she persevered until at last it looked as if He was turning away. The window of opportunity was closing for her. Her final prayer was just three words, "Lord, help me." But the Lord can't stand up to that. And He said to her, "Be it unto thee as thou wilt." He didn't say, "Your daughter is healed." He said, "Be it unto thee as thou wilt." There was a promise that she could take the rest of her life in anything that she met and say, "Jesus said to me, be it unto thee as thou wilt." Here He said, "Highly favored, the Lord is with thee." I'd like to have that promise too, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
But He gave it to you, me and me. Remember how He repeated this same thing again as He was leaving this world? "Lo, I am with thee always, even to the end of the world." He meant that based on the commandment that He'd given those people to carry the gospel to the world. When we carry the gospel in our hearts, we are necessarily carrying it to the world. And it makes us heir to the very same promise that Mary had. In a way, part of this is restricted to Mary. But in a way, it's for all of us. That's why it's here in the gospel. I'm willing for her to have her part because my part is just as unique as hers was in its own way.
Yes.
"Blessed art thou among women." She saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Moses saw a burning bush.
Yes.
And Moses was called on of the Lord to carry out a task, in my mind, in some respects, less difficult than that the Lord asked of Mary. Moses pressed the Lord. He equivocated. He said, "You know that I can't speak very well." He said, "Put that on someone else." Moses was a grown man. He was probably around 80 years old at the time. This was a little teenage girl, probably 13 or 14 years old. She only asked two things. The first thing is she was frightened. What you find out any time that angels appear to anybody in the Bible, Manoah and his wife were frightened when the angel came and told them what Samson was to be. No wonder they were. When the angel got ready to leave, he just stepped into the fire, and away he went. And John, Revelator, who lived probably as close to God as any man ever has, leaned on Jesus' bosom, was personally intimate with Him, spent his whole life after Jesus' crucifixion carrying out the gospel. He was on the Isle of Patmos, exiled for the gospel. The Lord appeared to him and he fell down at his feet as dead, was terrified at his presence. The holiness of the Lord is overpowering. It's greater than any human being can stand up against. So Mary was frightened. And the angel's first words to her were, "Don't be troubled. It's all right. It's all right." When the angel of the Lord, our guardian angels, are with us, it's all right. He'll take care of us. So that was her first concern. And the second was, the angel told her what's going to happen. And she said, "How can that be? Because I don't know a man." And that's a question that has perplexed the world. There will always be a question about Christianity that is inexplicable without faith. It's easy to find a natural explanation that undermines the beauty and the purity and the holiness of Christianity. You can read the powerful words in the Bible, and they mean the same things on pages black and white, and the language is clear, but without a revelation from the Spirit of the Lord, no, the Scripture put it this way, without faith, it is impossible to please Him.
Yes.
Faith is a choice.
That's right.
People make a decision about it. I've read this story since I was a child and had it read to me. I could have made up my mind to think that it's scandalous, but I've chosen to believe it.
Yes.
My ancestors have chosen to believe it. It brought a blessing in their lives. I look at the consequence of the way people have lived who chose to disbelieve it, and those who chose to believe it and apply its lessons in their lives and decided, I like the end of the way it goes with people who decide to live for the Lord better than the end of those who turn their hearts away from it. At any rate, there is a mystery involved in this. Mary asked the angel, how can this be? And what she really meant was, do you have any instructions for me? So what do I need to do? And the angel gave her the instructions. You don't have to worry about it. The Lord's going to take care of it. He said, the Spirit of the Lord will overshadow you. That word overshadow is from the Greek episkiazo. And it is used in other places in the Bible to apply to the cloud of fire that guided the Israelites by night, or the visible cloud that guided them in the daytime. That cloud was the evidence of God. They could look at it and see. As long as the cloud was over the tabernacle, they knew where the Lord was. And yet, it was the very same cloud that hid God. He was in the cloud, but he was hidden by the cloud. In this case, there was something holy and supernatural and divine that touched this woman, and yet it was hidden. And God is always that way. There is a part of him that is too deep for our human understanding. And the lesson there is, folks, we can go along through life feeling just ourselves, breathing air, thinking our thoughts, living our day, and not realize any more than Jacob did how close the Lord really is to us. Jacob said, I laid down, went to sleep. The angels came and visited me, and he said, the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not.
Yeah.
But the servant that Abraham sent to get a wife for Isaac testified about his journey. As I was in the way, the Lord met me. The Lord has a way of meeting busy people, people who are just going about their routine of life. The fact is, he's all around us, all the time anyway. And so it was here. And he has demonstrated in this case, there is something profound and mysterious in it. It's a reference back to the very creation of Adam in the garden. There was mud. There was dirt. And the Lord formed it into a body. But there was no life in it until he breathed into it and it became the breath of life.
Yes.
And a living soul, the scripture says. And it's the very same language that's used to what happened here. So that was a miracle of creation. But this is a greater miracle of creation because the Spirit of the Lord touched the germ of human flesh sleeping in Mary's womb and caused it to become, by divine miraculous means, God and man together, and made the only means possible for human flesh ever to go into the presence of Almighty God. Bought our salvation. And so the scripture went on to say, bring forth a son, gave him a name, he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob, and so forth. The angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, power of the Highest overshadow thee. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She did better than Moses. Moses pushed the Lord back. Gideon, remember Gideon? He had to have the fleece wet on so many sides, I wonder he didn't wear it out. Turn it over here and put it over there. Lord, you've got to show me another way. Not this little woman. One visit from the Lord, and she said, and what an amazing thing to ask of somebody. It's incredible. She got a reproach that went with her the rest of her life by this event. In one moment's time, she made the decision, I love the Lord that much, I'll accept it. What an example, folks. There are folks who have spoke slightingly of the place of women in God's work because of Eve in the garden. And there is some opprobrium that attaches to that. But this is the New Testament Eve. Eve stubbed her toe. You can read the whole four Gospels and what the early church fathers had to say about Mary and search in vain for anything that this woman ever did that you could put your finger on and say, that was the wrong thing to do. Beginning with this point, all we know of her, her story begins for us here at this. We know nothing of her past, but whatever it was so convincing. When the angel came to her, she set the example for all of us. Here I am, Lord. Make of me whatever you want to make of me. And so the Lord made her at the same time blessed among women and heartbroken among women. When she met with Simeon, I believe it was, at the temple, he knew what was going on. The Lord had been speaking to him, and he told her, a sword shall pierce thine own heart also. And it was true. This same blessing that was so powerful to her, it had its points. When she, after the apostles had run away, she had the awful, the horror of watching the Lord during what, those whole 6 hours that he hung on the cross? She was there, and the other women were there. What it must have meant for her. And after it was all over, and she saw the beauty of it, well, we'll probably meet her one day. Kind of look forward to that, don't you? So, let's talk about something else. I'd say she was given a joyful cross. But if you and I serve the Lord, folks, we're going to be given a joyful cross. There's a lot of joy in it, but there's always going to be some sorrow along with it. Let's talk about Joseph. Each of these noble, devout people had their own cross to bear. Luke tells us a story from Mary's perspective, and Matthew gives it to us from Joseph's perspective. I don't want to read it to you. We'll just rehearse some of the events in it. Joseph got word that his bride-to-be was expecting a child, and he wounded his heart. Hurt him. He loved her, and he didn't want to shame her. But he couldn't go on with it because he was an honorable man. So he offered her the last gift that his wounded love could be, and that was to just not say anything to anybody, keep it as quiet as he could. How would you ever convince somebody in a situation like his that this is all innocent? Nobody could go to Joseph and say, oh, this is the Lord, you need to just disregard it. Nobody could do that. It took a visit from the angel to convince Joseph. It was convincing. Once he got that visit, it settled him. Folks, we need our visits from the Lord too. You can't give somebody else your salvation. You can't preach somebody into salvation. Salvation happens when people get humble before the Lord, invite Him into their lives, and He accepts it. Then they make a living contact. Folks used to talk about pray until you hit the rock. Said you can always tell when you hit the solid rock because the fire flies. Any rock that's got dirt underneath it, there's no fire there. But when you get down, there's nothing there but rock all the way down. When a person repents until they're clear to everything, nobody needs to tell them what's happened. Something changes in your soul. Joseph had something change in his soul. Part of the glory and the blessing of a life of salvation is that we have experiences like that repeated to us over and over, all along the journey, personal things. The Lord's given us testimonies, witnesses. I mentioned earlier to you about Sister Noreen Harmon. Now she's facing life as a widow, but she's got a testament. She's got some spark. She's got something to comfort her spirit. No one could have given her that but the Lord. It didn't only happen with her. It happened with her husband. The Lord gave her that. And if she hadn't had that confirmation, it wouldn't be the same. And no one could do that for her. Oh, when our hearts are broken, we rally around one another. We try to console, embrace, and hold one another up. But none of us are strong enough to do it. Amen. It takes the Lord. Amen. He didn't say, though I walk through the valley of death. He said, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When we go through the hard places, the Lord has a way of sending some sparks there where we hit the solid rock. That gave us something that's our own to hold on to for eternity. When people came to Joseph and said, you fool. And when they pointed at his wife and mocked, he could say, I had a visit from the angel. And it changed everything for me. And so, each had their cross to bear. And each willingly took their task to raise this child. And the historians, the early fathers say that they had other children after this. And they raised them together. And made their lives together, which is what we ought to do when we go on and follow the Lord. Let me talk about some other aspects of the story. Let's talk about the Magi. We'll summarize them as scientists from the Orient. Nobody knows who they were. They came out of nowhere and they went back into nowhere. But somehow they got an understanding that something new had happened. A king had been born. and are guided by a star. What an incredible thing. Kings, presidents, when they receive noble people from other countries, if the premier of China or Great Britain would visit here in the United States and come for an audience with our president, he doesn't just walk in. He will be ushered into the presence of our ruler by the ambassador that we have to Great Britain or to China. That's a mark of his prestige, of how important the person is that ushers them in. So they get the most important people that they can. Somebody visits us from Russia, and we think that's a very important country, then we'll have the most important people we have to usher them into the Lord's presence. The Lord used a star. People use other people, but the Lord used a star. Who else could even think of such a thing? How do you guide somebody with a star? It's 93 million miles to the sun. It's shining out there now. If it were very much closer, it would burn the earth. If it were very much farther away, the earth would be covered with ice. How would you get a star to guide anyone to one particular country? To Israel. Israel not very big. It wasn't then and it's still not. How would you guide somebody to Israel by a star? And then after you guided them to that country by a star, any star that any astronomer has ever found, if it came close enough to the earth to be able to focus on one house, would incinerate it. Well, that's what the Bible says. And if it did this, how come nobody could see it but these people? Well, there are answers for those things. For one thing, God deals with us according to things that we understand. People who've been taught the gospel all their lives, the Lord's likely to deal with you by a gospel story. I didn't live very many years unsaved, but I had that experience when I did. Mom and Dad gone to bed. My conscience started bothering me in the night. The way my conscience would bother me is a song would come back to my mind. Why not tonight? Because I'd heard that song. I didn't want to remember it. I didn't want to get saved. But the Lord has a way of doing that to people who know about it. To people who haven't heard about it, who have heard less about it, the Lord uses what they have. To people who know nothing about it, these people have probably never heard of Moses. Never heard of anything about the law of the Israelites. Don't eat catfish. Any of those kind of things. But the Lord dealt with them by their science. Folks, the Lord loves every one of us, and He will find whatever means there is available to deal with every soul in His mercy. Here is a demonstration that He was great enough to convince these people to come an unknown distance through whatever perils or hazards that there were at seeking. They really didn't know what. Just an indication in the heavens that a king had been born, well, years ago, visited in South Carolina at a Cherokee Indian village, Native Americans. A couple of people there, they performed a dance, and following the dance, I asked them about, what is your religion? I want them to say, I'm a Christian. How do you come to be a Christian? He said, well, years before the white men ever came into this country, we had a medicine man who told us that there would be one man who was offered for the sins of many. And when the whites came, he said, they'll not be good to you. He told them white men would come. They'll not be good to you. They'll be more powerful than you are and make peace with them. How do you get God in a box? I have friends who are Hindus. I asked about their Hindu belief. And I was told concerning that the Hindus have a belief that one man would be offered for the sins of many. And by him salvation would be made available. This sound has gone around the world, folks.
Amen.
And the Lord talked to these people enough through stars. I've looked at stars. I've looked at a lot of stars. I never saw anything up there with just some lights a long ways away. But they looked up there and got a message that a king has been born somewhere. The Lord uses whatever people have. And when you spend a life like I have talking to people or hearing people talk to me of how the Lord's dealt with them, it's astonishing how many ways the Lord plans. I remember a man who told me he was unsaved. He knew something about the Lord, but he was running from the Lord. He said, I was driving down a snowy road and I slid off the road. This sounds incredible. I wasn't there. I'll just tell you what he told me. He said, the tracks of my car went on both sides of a telephone pole. I don't know how I kept from being killed in it. He said, I started thinking about my soul more seriously. You can't put God in a box and tell him how to deal with anybody's soul. He does it the way he wants to. So he dealt with these wise men and sent them on their way. All of us need our own star. It's a light that nobody can really see but you, in a way. I think other people didn't see this because it was hidden from them. In the same way that the cloud concealed the presence of the Lord, I think the Lord has a way, as I mentioned a few moments ago, with any of us to be a star to our souls. And we need our own star. I'm not trying to get to Bethlehem, but I am trying to get to heaven. And there are important decisions to be made along the journey between here and there. Who to marry? Where to live? What career to follow? Oh, that's an important one. It's miserable to go through life never having found your place. We read about it in the Old Testament and we find that God had the plan when the Israelites left Egypt of how he was going to divide the nation in the land to the nation in a manner that would automatically set up what each person's trade would be. Wouldn't that be an advantage if you knew from the time you were a child what your career was going to be and you spend your time preparing for it and expect it and everybody else knows what it is? It takes so much of the worry and trouble out of life. And you know, all the things that are like that, where we live, who our companion is, how important that is. We need a star.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus told us over in the Revelation letter, I am the bright and morning star.
Yes.
He wants to be bright enough to lighten the whole world, and indeed he does.
Amen.
But he also wants to be each of our own individual personal light. My little testimony to you is this morning, in ways that sometimes are too much for us to understand, God has a way of guiding each of us to our own particular destiny. Look at this story another way. The timing that's involved in it. The Lord started with Elizabeth, and she was with child. 6 months into her gestation period is when the angel came and spoke to Mary. And 9 months from then was the time when they made their journey to Bethlehem. They were in Nazareth. It's about 86 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's a long way to go when you're riding a donkey and you're right at full term.
Yeah.
To deliver a child. And at this very precise time, God had started talking to Caesar, of all people, who was not even interested in God, and told him, I suppose if somebody would say to Caesar, did God tell you to decide to tax the people? He would laugh at you. That's his idea. Money making and God, they're two different subjects. At any rate, there went forth a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and before that could happen, there had to be tax collectors designated and set in their proper places in every community, even in Israel, but it didn't only do it in Israel, it went to the whole Roman Empire, and all the Roman Empire got their taxes paid like we do here in Oklahoma. When we have to pay our city and county taxes, we go to the county seat. That's where the headquarters. But the Jews, the only nation who would like this, they went according to their genealogy, where their ancestors were from. Well, Joseph was from the city of David, so he went back to Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Why Bethlehem? As far as we know, Jesus never went back to Bethlehem again. That was the only time there was a visit there. Maybe it's this. That name means bread. Where Jesus is, that's what, maybe we could say it this way. The apostles found it so when he fed the multitudes. There's always bread in the hands of the Lord.
Amen.
And so he sent him back there for that one important moment, and the timing was perfect.
Yes.
Well, it had been planned for centuries. Folks, how long has the Lord been planning your life? You and I can't improve on God's plan for us.
That's right.
The wisest thing we can do is put ourselves like Mary did. Lord, I'm in your hands. Do with me what you want to. Because she could only see one part of this. All she really knew when this happened is, I've had a visit from an angel, and there's going to be a change. She couldn't understand this whole plan. She wouldn't even have a way to talk to Caesar. It took the Lord to unfold each step of it in His place. The Lord is unfolding things in your life and mine. He has guaranteed us in His Word, when we get on the other side of this life and look back on it, we will say, perfect is a pathway leading to this. His language was, He will perfect that concerning me. And so He did with these. Then a brief word about the shepherds, keeping their flocks. Lowest occupation nearly in the nation of Israel. A shepherd was considered of so little esteem that he's not even allowed to offer testimony in court. It was a lowly job. Why did the Lord come to them, keeping their flocks out on the hillside? Well, when He dealt with Moses and Sinai, He got the leaders, chief men in Israel, the judges, the heads. He got 70 of them up on Sinai and told them His covenant. Let them look into heaven. Described the blue tiles that they saw in the Lord's court up there. It was amazing. And He told them, these are the terms of the covenant. You're the leaders. I'm expecting you to do it. When Jesus came, indicating that this is a new and different dispensation, it didn't even go to the chief priests and the elders. Here came these people from who knows where. Gentiles. There were Gentiles at the cradle and there were Gentiles at the cross. And then He got the shepherds. And the meaning is, you and me, we have our opportunity. The truth is, according to the way it's recorded in the scriptures, Herod knew about the birth of Christ before the Jewish leaders did. And when the wise men came, the Bible doesn't say three, but when they came to Herod, they just talked to him. It almost sounds like equals. When they came where the Lord was, they fell down and worshiped Him. There's a baby. How did they know? Oh, but you'd know. Brother, you'd know. Look what they got for it. For the trouble of making that long journey, probably a handshake with a carpenter, and maybe a baby smile. Others came to Him to be healed from leprosy. Others came to Him for wisdom. These people got none of that. But I don't think they ever forgot it. You will never forget it if you have a visit from the Lord. The shepherds who came, they came and told the story of what the angels had said to them. And it's an astonishing story.
Yeah.
Three parts in their message. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. My time's slipping away. I want to take that on earth peace. Don't be too weary with me yet, please. On earth peace. Well, there's been a lot of unrest in this world from that day to this. The Lord said concerning it that there'd be wars and rumors of wars.
Yeah.
It didn't have to be that way. I can't change that. What I can do is give myself to Him. Brother, no matter how dark it is. When people look at our country and say, oh, we're in serious decline. And so we are. People have been saying that about the United States 250 years. And who knows how much farther it's going to go on. You know, they fought a great civil war, and that really was terrible.
Yeah.
Depleted the population of the country by 10% just in that one event. Who knows how far it's going to go? I don't know. But it doesn't matter. Because the one who came to bring peace on earth will put His hand over you and me and protect and care for us no matter what goes on anywhere else. He knows how to keep His elect. He is fair and shield our lives if we allow Him to do so. On earth, peace and goodwill toward men. It's all very important. I want to emphasize this phrase. Great joy to all people. It's not just the rich. It's not just the well-educated in the gospel. It began that way with Abraham and God choosing him out because it's the most a man could do. But by the greater power available through Jesus Christ, any soul can find a free, full salvation and be delivered. So they told a story, and the Bible says about it. They told it, and the people they told wondered about it. But they said Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart.
Yeah.
I'd rather go Mary's way, wouldn't you? There's one final thing I'd like to say, because there's a sad part to my story. Herod, he was a Roman. He didn't believe like the Jews did, but he had a soul. This was the supreme visit of his life. When the wise men came to him, this was an indication something was going on. It affected him. He said, you find him and send me word back. I want to go and worship him too. It would have been so much better for Herod if he'd have meant that. pure politician, top to bottom, actually thought that this is somebody that's a baby that God sent. That was a message, and I can kill him. I got enough political power. I got enough swords at my disposal. We can just actually kill something that God went to this much trouble to bring into the world. How foolish. How foolish to think that way. Now, his job is to be the ruler over these people. You rule people a whole lot better if you can make some friends among them. I guarantee you, after he sent out his soldiers and had every child, every man child under 3 years old put to death, he didn't ever make any more friends among them. You might make them fear him, but never make them love him. Anybody who could do something, he may just cut off his own foot, so to speak. He can't be more foolish than that. And yet, how many headstrong people in the world go right on that very same way? And most of all, the chief priests and the elders. 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And here come these three with the message that we found out by some means that your Messiah is born. I guess they were waiting for a prophet to come and point with his staff over to the cradle and say, this is him. But they didn't get that. You can't tell God how to visit you. He makes that decision. We need to be willing for him.
Amen.
Mary didn't make any choice about how God would visit her. Joseph didn't make any choice. You and I can't put God in a box and say, when you come to me in this way, then I'll listen. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees kept saying over and over. Show us a sign. Let's see the thunder and lightning like they had on Sinai. Let's see your finger come down and write in some stone. And the Lord said, there's no sign given you, but this. I'm sending in these people who are complete strangers. I'm trying to show you that dispensation's over. I'm opening up another one now. I want to reach every soul.
Amen.
Had they had that same love in them, they too would have wanted to reach every soul. But in their folly, let it pass by. Not zealous enough for the Lord. Not even curious enough. Not even interested enough to walk 6 miles to see. Nobody in the court. Nobody in the city. Nobody among the religious leaders was willing to go. I mean, what would it cost you to walk 6 miles and walk back again? One day down, one day back, if you spent the night. And that's all. And if it's nothing, well, it's nothing. What did it hurt you? But they wouldn't do it. And so they lost. They started the pattern of losing what they could have had. These shepherds, so far as we know, they had one visit. We find no more mention of them anywhere in the scriptures. Just drop off the picture. Well, when does your visit or mine come? And when it does come, folks, we don't have to be like those people were. We can open our hearts and our minds and invite the God of heaven into us. And he won't lead us the way we thought. It's always different, but it'll be better than ours. He leads us in ways we didn't expect because he has powers we don't, and he understands more than we do. We're wise to follow him, and I thank you this morning for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.